And now let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, for that which is lost, and for the joy of the finding. Thanks be to God. Amen. Chris, C-R-I-S, what on earth does that mean? Well, it stands for, wait for it, Conflicted Religious Identity Syndrome. Apparently many of us are suffering from it in our modern age. We're not quite sure if we belong in our tradition, whatever denomination of the Christian church that might be. We don't have a collective memory of where we came from, and so we're not entirely sure where we're going to. And for that reason, and many others, lots of us have decided, even if we do believe in God, that we simply don't belong anymore in the bosom of the church. Some of us are stickers, and we are going to stay here no matter what. But for the majority in this age of shifting sands and fantastic choice, we are bewildered. Who believes what? What's important and what is not? Which parts of the faith can we carry to the next generation, and which ones need to be thrown out? We're a bit lost in the sea of choices. And in this respect, the church itself is lost. It can't decide which way to go. To preserve at all costs the traditional way of doing things, which in a sense has sustained the church up until this point, certainly financially. Or to step out of the mould in faith without a safety net, if you like. It's not an easy decision, because in all our churches we have a generation of faithful people, strong in their faith but getting on in years, who rightly deserve our concern and our love and our deep respect for their tenacity and continuing faith. And don't get me wrong, it has been faith, not just tradition. Any one of you who visits those who've lived through the difficulties of the wars and of the years of austerity that followed will hear stories of incredible faith in the face of terrible adversity, in which the church stood firm as a symbol of God's love and sovereignty over very present evil. The Church of Scotland has worked and continues to work ecumenically, supporting many oppressed people of all religions and none in other parts of the world. In past years, I've been privileged to visit some of these struggling places, visiting Serbian Christians and Bosnian Muslims, trying to make sense of what has happened to their country. The General Assembly of our church each year welcomes people who represent the suffering and oppressed church in places like Syria. Only last year, when a woman minister from Syria was prevented from leaving her country to attend the assembly, there was a huge outcry and an outpouring of prayer and support for that pioneering church in a land trapped by war and sectarianism. The support is something that these struggling people from many differing cultures value hugely, but it is not a one-way process by any means. And we who live in peace and tolerance need to be reminded that our freedom is not something that we should ever take for granted. In all of our search to be innovative and to appeal to as wide a group of society as possible, it's really important to remember our history. As a church that is semper reformandum, not reformed, but always reforming, semper reformandum, always reforming, changing all the time in response to the Holy Spirit, but valuing the traditions of the past that allow for freedom of thought and speech in matters of faith. We are not any longer burning or shunning those who disagree with our interpretation of the Gospels, and I hope we think that's a good thing. We are free to read and interpret Scripture on our own. We are free to disagree. This is a huge privilege, and many people died to offer us that opportunity. May they not have died in vain. A couple of years ago, I offered a potted history of the Church of Scotland on one evening to a small group. Maybe I could revive it if anyone's interested, because in order to move forward, it's important to know where we've been and what we need to retain from our long history. And for anyone who's ever watched the children's series Horrible Histories, the church's history is up there with the best of them. Plenty of gory stories to keep 100 youngsters riveted. Torture, war, persecution, abuse, division, and all the rest. But here's the miracle. Here's the miracle. We are still here against all odds, even although We are not squeaky clean, and we have been complicit in many of today's societal ills. We need to recognise that, and we need to be able to answer our critics intelligently. Why are we Christians? Why do we go to church? Why are we still here? We as individuals have a history too, and it's important that we take account of the things that have happened to us in our lifetimes and step back and find time to reflect on how that's shaped us and our belief or lack of it. If we understand what it is that makes us tick, then we can better make sense of the world around us and how we might fit in and contribute to a better society and a warmer, more supportive community. So today we've been talking about lost and found. First of all, what have we lost? Well, it seems obvious to me. In our churches, we've lost two generations at least. And we've lost them because we've ceased to be countercultural and have become counter-community. That doesn't mean we don't care about our community. We always have. It's our God-given mission to care, and we still do that. But many of our churches have become counter-community in that they've not moved along socially as the world outside the church doors has. But what do I mean by that? Well, life for our children, for instance, has changed dramatically. I've said this before, and I will keep on reminding you. Church may be the only place we expect them to keep quiet and sit still for an hour. Our communities have changed. People live much more fluid lives these days, moving from place to place, not settling, surrounded by extended family. And now we have this vast movement of people from our more troubled countries, and they will continue to come as we seek to deal with the excesses of climate change and the results of wars and fighting. The world that was here when this church was built, the society that existed even 20 or 10 years ago, is no longer here. Everything has moved on. But have we? In general terms, the church at large, in its many forms, is in danger of getting stuck in a Doctor Who-style time warp, where everything remains the same inside the doors of the TARDIS, while the rest of the world rushes headlong onwards. But we do still have something to offer, for there are things that we teach that are universal and are unchanging. God has not changed. God's promises are eternal. God's love is eternal. God's grace is from everlasting to everlasting. And God's promise to us is as valid today as it was yesterday and as it will be tomorrow. So it's not our message that's wrong, but our methods have allowed the message to get lost. Many of our methods have not changed in decades. I hope that as a church, that at last we're beginning to get the message that we need to find, as the Iona community puts it, new ways to touch the hearts of all. Please note, the gospel is for all. Alice began today by telling a story about losing her luggage. And we've heard a story about the parable of the lost coin. We've heard how the woman searched for it, turning her whole house upside down until she found it, and her joy when she found it. And then we have the story of the lost sheep, both these stories so well known. Again, Jesus answering his critics and pointing out to them the foolishness of unconditional love. Human love is inexplicably strong and persistent. Divine love defies common sense. These two stories tell us again just how precious we are, and like everything Jesus said, the message was countercultural. Shepherds in those days were fairly scurrilous characters, and our cosy idea of them clustered in a group around a cheery fire on a moonlit hillside is a construct of our own, born out of the Christmas story. In reality, they were rough, solitary figures, often drunk, paid to watch others' flocks, and so the idea of any one of them leaving behind the flock to search for one lost sheep would have been just crazy. They would have lost money. And why on earth could the silly sheep not walk back on its own when it had patently walked away from the flock in the first place? The significance of being carried emphasises the lengths to which our God, and indeed ourselves, should go to in caring for any who are lost. And who are the lost in our own day? Well, it could be anyone who's disadvantaged in any way, but it could also be you or me or the person sitting next to you, for we all feel lost from time to time. When we start to see the face of Jesus in the suffering of others, we will understand the meaning of these parables: the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. Stories of extravagant outpourings of love. Love for the unloved, love for the underdogged, love for the lost, love for you and me. Yes, we as a Church of Scotland and Church of Jesus Christ have lost such a lot over the years, but we mustn't keep harking back to a past that's gone. We need to move on into the future. Now, that future may not be what we thought it might be. It may not be what we think it should be. It will be a future that will be challenging. Perhaps on our retreat day in September, we might start to ask questions of ourselves. What is it that we should be concentrating on? Are we searching in the right place? What have we lost that we needed to be rid of? What have we found that needs to be cherished? As ever, I am afraid we end with more questions than answers, but let us continue to search. Let us pray. Loving God, bless us in our search to find meaning, to find each other, to find you. Bless us with the ability to share your message of love and acceptance with others in the way we live our everyday lives, within our relationships, and in the choices we make each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.